Reading from chapter 3, verse 14, to chapter 4, verse 8, can be found on page 1197 of the Bibles here. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Tonight is the final of the BBC Four series Young Musician of the Year 2014, and I'm recording it because I've been following the series and I've not yet mastered the skill of being in two places at once. And the competition has been running for nearly three decades, and it's helped to kickstart the career of some amazing musicians. You may have heard of this one, Nicola Benedetti. She won in 2004 at the age of 15. Slightly staggering. It's an amazing platform for anyone who wants to launch a solo career in classical music. And the 2012 winner was Laura van der Heijden. She was also 15 when she won. And this is what she said: winning Young Musician of the Year basically gave me a career. Before, I had to ask people to let me play in front of them. Now, I get asked to play for people. And it's a daunting competition. This year's competition attracted applications from nearly 500 young people. It's really tough. Just to enter, they had to be grade 8 or above in their chosen instrument. If you're a musician and you've ever taken grade exams, grade 8 is the top. It's seriously good. If you're grade 8, you are very able on your chosen instruments. After they'd applied with this grade 8 on their application form, two lengthy audition rounds followed. Out of that, 25 players were selected for the televised rounds, five for each category of musical instrument. And over the last few weeks, the judges have had the difficult task of whittling down those 25 to five semi-finalists, one from each category. And then the five semi-finalists had to become three finalists. And after tonight's live final in Edinburgh, the winner will be announced. And please don't tell me who it is until I've had a chance to do some catch-up. Years of practice and dedication have taken them this far, because they all want the prize. Every single one who enters this competition wants to win it. They all want to be the best. and many of the musicians travel many miles in order to secure the best teacher possible. This was an amazing player, a girl called Jess Gillam, who I think is also 15, and she plays the saxophone, and she's been making the two-hour, 92-mile journey every week for the past 3 years from her home in Ulverston in Cumbria to study at the Royal Northern College of Music in Manchester. That's quite a journey to go, and if you think she's 15 now, she's been doing that since she was 12. Every week, without fail. And one of the other finalists had actually moved from Russia to England in order to get the best possible player, teacher. I'm trying to remember what her instrument was. I think it might have been cello. But she'd moved from Russia. She's left her family to come here to study because the best teacher was here. Tonight we're thinking about growing in faith, and I wonder what we can learn from these young people as they pursue their destiny. And I want to pull out some differences as well as some challenges as we think of our own walk with Jesus. So first of all, some differences. Well, I've already said how competitive it is just to get into the competition. It's equally difficult for these performers to win a place in the best music schools or to secure the best private teachers. The colleges only have a limited number of places, and the best teachers, of course, are busy with their own musical careers, and they only have time and energy to take on a few pupils. But in contrast, Jesus has no such limits. He accepts everyone who wants to follow him. John 6:37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The musicians face rejection after rejection in their quest to follow their chosen career. But although the world may reject us for following Jesus, Jesus himself will never turn us away. And I've already mentioned the high standard that the competitors have to reach before they can even apply for the competition. Well, guess what? We don't need to have achieved grade 8 or more in life in order to be accepted by Jesus. He takes us on just as we are. Thank goodness. We won't stay the same, of course, if we spend any time with Jesus, because those who keep his company tend to find that their lives get transformed. But we don't have to be squeaky clean perfect in order to be accepted by him. And this is a real mistake that people can make about the Christian faith. I've heard people say things to me like, I'm not good enough to follow Jesus. I'm not good enough to go to church. I'm not good enough to have faith. And what they don't understand, actually, is that none of us are. We don't follow Jesus because we're perfect. We follow Jesus because he is, and we're not, and somewhere along the line we've recognized that Jesus is our only hope. We don't go to church because we're perfect. If that was the case, I'd need to leave right now, halfway through the sermon. We come to celebrate how wonderful Jesus is, to encounter him, to learn more about him, and to encourage each other, so that we can become a greater blessing to those around us and then draw others to faith. Along the way, we'll keep on making mistakes because we're human. But we follow a Saviour who loves to forgive us and who keeps on welcoming us back to him. Now, Jesus' inclusive approach was a real problem for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were shocked by the kind of lowlife that Jesus kept company with. They weren't the class or caliber of recruits that a respectable rabbi should be mixing with. In Luke 5:31, they complained to the disciples that Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. I should point out a tax collector at the time. It wasn't that people were negative about tax collectors, although strange, mostly people are negative about tax collectors, but it was more because the tax collectors in Israel were collaborating with the Romans, so they were kind of traitors, so that they were kind of doubly hated. Probably hated because they were tax collectors, but then hated because they were collaborators. But what the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't understand was that this was the point. Jesus loved them too. He loves the lost and the broken, especially because they need him so much. And actually, if you read the Gospels, you realize that Jesus makes it clear that we're all lost and broken. We all need rescuing, whether we realize it or not. And those who are self-righteous often need rescuing most of all, because they don't understand how much they need Jesus. And ironically, it was these self-same, self-righteous Pharisees who believed they were doing okay, who were losing out on the kingdom of God. Matthew 21:31. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. For John the Baptist came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Jesus wants all of us to be saved. He has no favorites. He has no limits. He welcomes everyone who wants to follow him. And we do not have to be perfect to be accepted. Whether it's the first time we turn to him, or whether we're renewing our relationship with him after a gap, he welcomes us just as eagerly. His love for us never diminishes. What a generous God he is. And there's more. Only one musician will win the prize tonight. Every other performer will go home disappointed. But with Jesus, everyone gets to win the victor's crown. Do you remember tonight's reading? In it, Paul talked to Timothy about finishing the race and winning the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This is such an amazing promise. If we finish the race, we all get the prize. But we mustn't become complacent, because the race isn't easy. Paul warned Timothy about the hardships he would face, and Jesus also warned his disciples of the difficult times ahead. Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." "Consider it pure joy," says James. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." And then also James 1:12. That was first reference to James was James 1:2-3, and this is James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all those who love him." The crown is there, it's in front of us. But the road from here to there isn't easy. But for the young musicians, the struggle for success, even the knockbacks, are worth it in pursuit of the prize. So this brings me to what we can learn from their attitude. As I said earlier, they work extremely hard to achieve success. They put in hours of practice. They study everything they can lay their hands on, and they look for the best practitioners to take them further in their chosen instrument. They're also prepared to give up anything that gets in the way of their goal. They're 100% dedicated. How amazing it would be if we gave the same energy and dedication to following Jesus that these young people give to their music. What a difference it would make, not just to us, but to the community around us. Moreover, we need to consider why these youngsters work so hard. It's because they absolutely love what they do. They're passionate about it. They cannot live without their music. It's the only thing that matters. They always interview the performers before they go on and play. And they say things like, "I come alive when I play." And they speak to their teachers as well. And the teachers often describe their instrument as being part of them, like an extra limb. They and their instrument are one. This is what lifts their playing to another level. Just going to repeat that. They and their instrument are one. This lifts their playing to another level. This really challenges me. Do I put in the same kind of effort to grow in my faith? Do I have the same level of passion about Jesus as they obviously do about music? And if I'm honest, I'd have to say no, not all the time. Jesus does not consume my every waking thought. Sorry if I'm disappointing any of you, but he doesn't. I don't spend every moment of the day praying or devouring scripture or listening to great Christian teachers. I'm probably, yes, the disappointments are piling up, aren't they? You thought I was perfect, I thought I was perfect, and now I have to confess my sins to you in public and on the web. But Jesus does not consume me 24 hours a day. I'm easily distracted. My faith journey can be really patchy at times. But at the same time, I understand the elation that these musicians feel about their music. I resonate with the phrase, "I come alive when I play," because I've experienced many moments of pure joy and aliveness on my journey with Jesus. When my walk with him is good, it's wonderful. And just thinking about the good moments and the alive moments just makes me realize that I'm hungry for more. I don't just want, I need a closer, deeper relationship with Jesus if I'm to finish the race and finish it well. And this is partly the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's that gift of grace that Glyn was talking about 2 weeks ago. And it's partly our own effort, perseverance, and discipline. And St. Paul understood this. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 25. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." Paul isn't contradicting himself here. He meant what he said when he wrote to Timothy that we will all receive a crown of righteousness. But we need to run the race as if there were only one crown, and we are determined to win it. I'm just going to say that again. Paul meant what he said when he wrote to Timothy that we will all receive a crown of righteousness. But we need to run the race as if there were only one crown, and we are determined to win it. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. To run the race, we need to be race fit. I could get Vicky up here as a prime example of that. Paul doesn't want any of us to fail. He wants us all to reach the finishing line. Now, I'm a bit of an expert at giving up. I started learning the piano when I was 5. I really enjoyed it until it got difficult. I hated practicing. I couldn't see that practicing would mean I would progress faster and further, and that as I got better, it would become easier and more enjoyable. Instead, I gave up at about grade 4. I can't even remember. I think I definitely did get grade 3. I can't remember if I got grade 4. I've blanked it all out of my life. "You'll regret it," said my mum, and she was right. My next enthusiasm was the violin. The same thing happened. Then it was the double bass. Each time I reached the point where I couldn't progress any further without putting in some effort, so I stopped. Now, I know I wouldn't have made Young Musician of the Year, but if I'd continued, I would have got to the point of being able to play well enough to enjoy it. But I didn't keep going, and now I look back wistfully and I wonder what might have been. Now, here's the thing. The same thing can happen to our relationship with Jesus. We can start off with great enthusiasm, but go off the boil when things get difficult. The reality is, being a disciple is always going to have its tough moments, because life itself has its tough moments. We're not immune. We don't become a Christian and suddenly become immune from having difficulties in life. And actually, when you become a Christian, you face extra difficulties because we may face opposition. Our prayers don't seem to be answered and we get disillusioned. Or life deals us a particularly heavy blow and we think, well, hang on a minute, I'm a Christian. These things shouldn't happen to me. If you want to hear a really good sermon on suffering and these difficult questions like, why does this happen to me? You know, why is this happening to me? I'm a Christian. You know, I don't deserve to have stuff happening to me. Or why is this happening to my mother or my child or whatever it is? Listen to Michael Bourne's sermon. It will be online. And he tackles some of these difficult questions about life and suffering. But we can face suffering. I bet my bottom dollar that if I was to ask each of you if you'd face difficult things in your life, you would all give me a resounding yes. We'll all have faced different things, but we've all faced difficult things. Sometimes God seems far away, and nothing we do seems to make a difference. We can find ourselves drifting away from Jesus without even realizing it. What can we do? Well, I've decided that faith is sometimes a bit like piano practice. We have to push through the pain barrier. We may not feel like practicing, but if we really want a renewed relationship with Jesus, we have to do something about it. The young musicians immerse themselves in their music. It's like oxygen to them. And we need to immerse ourselves in Jesus if we're to stay fully alive in him. This is what Jesus said in John 15, 5 to 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And then later on in 15, actually that should be 9 to 11. If you, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So that's John 15, 5 to 6, and then 15, 9 to 11. Well, I don't know about you, but if the choice is between being a withered branch and having complete joy, I know what I'd go for. I know what I'd go for. What can we do to nourish or rekindle our passion for Jesus? Well, we do need to spend time with him. Now, most of us don't have the luxury of these young musicians because music is their career. So it's easy for them to concentrate on their music 24/7. I realise, of course, that I'm shooting myself in the foot here because people could say, well, you're a curate. Following Jesus is your career, so you ought to be able to concentrate on him 24/7. I'll put my hand up and say, guilty as charged. Hey-ho, it's life. But I just want to encourage you that actually, even as a curate, I can be so busy doing the stuff. Planning sermons, organising services, visiting people who are sick, doing all the business of church that actually I don't nourish my relationship with Jesus as much as I should, because there is always something that I can do. There's always something that I can do, and a lot of it is good stuff, and a lot of it is stuff that you could easily say is really necessary. But nourishing my relationship with Jesus is the most necessary thing. So I need to, just as much as you guys need to, carve out space to do that. We have to be clever about making space with God. And a friend of mine once challenged me when I said I hadn't found time to go on retreat. This is what she said to me. You always find time to do the things you want to do. And it's true. If I'm determined to catch up with a TV program, I'll do it, even if it means watching it late at night on iPlayer when all my jobs are done. If I'm in the middle of an exciting book, I'll take it with me on the train or bus, grabbing every opportunity to read a few more pages. It always comes down to the choices that I make. What if, instead of MasterChef, I realize I'm giving away all my viewing habits here, I listened to a talk from one of the New Wine conferences. There's so much great teaching online. Lots of churches, including ours, put their sermons on the web. How often do people say, like I said just now, listen to Michael Bourne's sermon on suffering, it's great. But how many of us actually go out through the door and think, oh, that's a good idea, but we never actually quite do it. Or instead of another novel, I spent a bit more time with my Bible. And again, there are so many online resources to help us to understand what we're reading. We can also join Bible study groups where we can learn together, pray together, and encourage each other. And most of all, and best of all, we have the best teacher available because Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. We need to remember to pray as we read. Otherwise, it can just become an intellectual exercise. After all, the Pharisees knew their scriptures from back to front, but they couldn't see that they pointed to Jesus. And there's a wonderful moment in Luke 24 when Jesus appears to two of his followers on the Emmaus Road. And the context is that the crucifixion has taken place and Jesus has also risen from the dead, but it's still early days and not all of his disciples have caught up with the fact that Jesus is risen. And the two disciples are walking along the road and suddenly Jesus is with them, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus says to them, what are you talking about? And they say, oh, don't you know, where have you been? You know, all these dreadful things have happened. And they tell Jesus, about his own crucifixion, which is sort of kind of hilarious in a very strange sort of way. It must have been funny for Jesus, you know, because he knew that they hadn't recognized him. And he says to them, don't you understand? Don't you understand what's just happened? And he talks to them about it, and he says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them everything that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And what's really funny is that he's explaining all of this to them and saying, this is what it says here about this, but actually it's about Jesus. And this is what it says here, and this is about the resurrection, and this is pointing to the crucifixion, and this is pointing to that. But they still don't realize that Jesus is Jesus. And it's only after he breaks bread with them that they recognize who he is. So how they didn't realize when he was explaining the scriptures to them and effectively saying, the Old Testament, because that's what they had, they didn't have the written New Testament then, it's all about me. And he was walking with them and teaching them and sharing with them, and they didn't recognize him. And then after he breaks bread, he leaves them as quickly as he arrived, and they're left looking at each other saying, oh my goodness, it was Jesus. We suddenly realised who he is. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall. Would have been wonderful. And they say these wonderful words, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus lit a fire in their hearts that day, and we need him to light or relight the fire in our hearts also. So as we read, we pray, Jesus, show me more about you as I read your word. What are you saying to me through these verses? Is there anything you want me to do in response to what I'm learning? Reading the Bible should be just as much of a conversation with God as prayer is. Which brings me finally to prayer and worship. Relationships thrive on good communication. Prayer and worship help us to connect with God and nourishes our relationship with him. And we can do this wherever we are. I love to play worship music when I'm in the car. I can sing and pray, especially if I'm on my own, without interruption, while keeping my eyes on the road, of course. Don't shut your eyes and pray in the car. It could have dreadful consequences. It doesn't matter what style of prayer you use, but make it real. Simon was talking last week about being authentic in prayer, because God knows what we're thinking anyway. And he was pointing out how gritty some of the prayers in the Psalms are. God can handle it, so be real with him. Because if we're not real with him, if we're pretending when we pray, we're not going to connect with him. But actually, if you're real about how you feel and what you're trying to say to him, you're far more likely to connect with him. And if you're struggling, and Simon said this last week as well, ask the Holy Spirit for a prayer language. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. God gives us the tools to help us read his word, to help us pray, to help us grow. We just need to use them. And as we express our love to Jesus through our worship, the songs speak truth and love back into our hearts, strengthening us, encouraging us. Your train commute could become a blessed oasis space, listening to worship songs on your iPod. You might not have quite the same freedom to sing along as I do in my car, although goodness knows what might happen if you did. Heaven could break in on the 705 from Norbiton. Seriously, though, let's remember the music teacher's comments. Because they are one with their instrument, it lifts their playing to another level. That's what I want. I want to know that oneness with Jesus. I want my faith to be lifted to another level. And I'm certain that the key to this is spending quality time with him. Then we will be transformed. Like the musician who comes alive when he plays, we will come alive. One of the pianists said, I get so excited when I know I'm going to spend the day with my teacher. I wish I had said that. I used to dread going to piano lessons because I hadn't practiced, of course. But this guy, his music is everything. And when he's with his teacher and they're creating wonderful music together, it's the best thing ever. And I want to be like that about Jesus. I want to have that sense of excitement and anticipation. I can't wait to spend a day with Jesus, chatting with him, listening to his voice, learning from him, doing the things that he does. And again, it's this, I treasure the moments when I manage to get that right. And it makes such a difference to my walk with Christ. As we remain close to him, listening and obeying, we'll experience more of that joy that he promises us. And the fire in our hearts will burn stronger and brighter, which is what I want. And all of this, of course, is just a foretaste of our heavenly reward. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 25. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Those young musicians tonight are fighting for a prize that will not last. But are we ready to fight for the crown that will last forever?